chapter 9. And Solomon, going through some of the same kind of things that we all wonder about sometimes. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why did the evil seem to flourish while righteous people have great problems? The answer is, well, when you find out, tell me. Actually, this is one of the things that Solomon addresses here. And all I can say is that we have a minute and tiny part of the big picture, and we don't see the whole thing. God sees it from the beginning to the end. So Ecclesiastes 9, as we begin with the first three verses. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knows either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that swears and he that fears an oath. This is an evil thing. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Wow. He's saying, you know, it seems like the same things happen to good people and to bad people. As you look around, it's obvious. Good things are happening to bad people. Bad things are happening to good people and vice versa. It's obvious as we look around that man isn't in control. Because if we were, things would be done differently. There is certainly someone and something above us, often referred to as a higher power, that's in control. I know if you ever go to AA meetings, people will talk about your higher power. It could be Jesus. It could be a candle or a doorknob. I mean, whatever you think it is, that's okay, but they don't really want to talk about Jesus. But, you know, places like that, that's a great mission field. Because people don't know. It's like Paul when he was in Athens. There was that sign to the unknown God. Well, a lot of the people in those meetings are worshiping an unknown God, a higher power. Or kind of like the remember Star Wars, the Force. There's this energy thing in the universe. It's just a force. But Solomon here, he's watching the actions of mankind, and he's saying that there's no evidence that he sees that love rules or that hate rules. Both seem to be equally evident. Both seem to be equally rewarded. Neither one seems to be winning, except maybe hatred. You know, he's saying, and he speaks here of the righteous and the wise and the works that they do. And he's just saying, you know, it's obvious to him that there's a God that rules over all. So as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, we see Solomon's eyes being opened more and more to the work of the Lord. And as he looks around, it seems to him anyway that there is no good thing that can come out of man, that God is the true source of love and anything good that happens in this universe. So it seems sometimes that no matter what we do or how we behave here, whether it's good or evil, both good and evil come our way. Good doesn't always bring good, and bad doesn't always bring bad. There isn't always punishment for the bad things that we do here. And the fact that Solomon is even saying this, though, speaks something very loudly here, hidden within these words, is that God has put in us a sense of justice. Because if you can look at something and say, hey, that's not right, that's wrong what they're doing, that's just wrong, that's part of the conscience that God has put in us. The fact is, from the moment we're born, we know right and wrong. God's written it into our hearts. He's written it into our brains. We know good from evil. We know justice from injustice. We know when an injustice has been done in our so-called justice system. And that is the conscience that God gives us to recognize those things. And Solomon, in verse 3, kind of gives a summary of life here on earth. We're born. We live a full life of evil and madness, insanity, and then we die. It's pretty depressing because he's really saying, without the Lord, this is about as good as it is. And then you die and it's all over. The good news is that with the Lord, the earth is as bad as it ever gets, because glory is so much more here. We'll totally forget what was going on here. Without the Lord, earth is as good as it gets. With the Lord, earth is as bad as it gets, because there's only good to come. Well, I've told it so many times, I hate to do it again, but you've probably heard the story of the lady who said, told her pastor when she dies she wants to have a fork in her Bible in one hand and a fork in the other. And he said, why is that? When we have our potluck dinners, they always tell people to hold on to your fork. The best is yet to come after the meal, because the dessert's coming next. So he says, I want people to ask, why is the fork there? And it's because the best is yet to come, you know, after we leave these lives behind. I think I messed that one up good enough that we can move on to verse 4. For him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go your way. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts your works. Let your garments be always white, and let your head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of the life of your vanity, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in this life, in your labor which you take under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. The dog in Palestine was a kind of a despised animal. It was a symbol of being calling somebody a dog meant they were low, they were contemptible. And in 1 Samuel 17:43, Goliath, as David approaches him, he says, am I a dog that you come out to me with staves? Proverbs 26 says that a dog returns to his vomit as a fool returns to his folly. Of course, the lion, the noblest, the strongest, the fiercest of all the animals. Proverbs 30:30 says, a lion which is strongest among beasts and turns not away for any. So Solomon's lesson is that the meanest creature alive is better than, the smallest, most insignificant creature alive is better than the meanest and mightiest creature that's dead. It's better to be alive doing something than to be dead doing nothing, is his points here. That's pretty simple. That's pretty easy to understand. But sometimes Solomon seems to prefer death over life as a pessimist, or he's saying that life has no joy. It has no hope. And the point is that while we're on this earth, we still have hope. There's always hope while we're here, but when we leave, there is no hope. And he tells the people that we should be looking on the blessings of God. We should realize that God is the one who gives blessings, and the bread and the fruit of the vine is not just for the body. He says it's for joy, it's for a merry heart. Those are all gifts from God. He gives it all to us. And when he mentions white garments, they're symbols of joy. They're symbols of purity. We adopted it as the white wedding gown and many ladies wear, oil being a symbol also of joy. But he says that in a home where one man is joined to one woman for a lifetime, he recognizes that there's a potential for happiness when we stick to God's method. And it was mentioned way back, and the Lord spoke it back in Genesis 2:24. He says, and this is a verse that's also often used in weddings, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. For man also knows not his time. In other words, we don't know how long we're going to be here. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, And as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. And he's saying that God's providence is over it all. We can't tell how long we're going to be here. We can't tell when we're going to be snatched away the same way a bird might be caught in a snare or a fish is caught in the net. It's like we're going along with life as normal and we're caught in the net. And he certainly gifted us. And he's saying that sometimes a man can take all the, women can take all the gifts they have, work really hard at it, and still may fail. But it's not all by chance, this gaining or losing, this blessing or trouble. He says it's not all dependent upon man's abilities and man's giftedness, but it's on God's sovereignty, God's providence. In fact, way back in Deuteronomy 18:18, it says, it's a prophecy in Deuteronomy about the Messiah to come. 18:18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That's what Jesus said. He says what the Father has him to say. Verse 13, this wisdom have I seen also unto the Son, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little cry and few men within it. I'm sorry, there was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and he besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that rules among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Wow. Wisdom is better than strength. He's saying that the evil of one person can really undercut and destroy the good work of a wise person. Adam's sin. Think about Adam's sin. It's affected the whole race. Paul spoke of it in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, went into rebellion and divided the kingdom. As I thought about this, I thought every day we come face to face with rebellion. In other words, doing what I want to do or doing what God's truth tells me to do. Every day I come face to face with opportunities to follow him or to go my own way. And this is what he's speaking of here. In Proverbs 16:25, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, sometimes we come to these points where we say, I don't even need to pray about this. It's so obvious what I should do here. Seems right, but it isn't always. Jesus said in John 10, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That's John 10:10. I love that verse. Abundant life. Wow. Now, continuing on this thought in verse 18 here, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. He's continuing on now in chapter 10. And this is not a pretty picture here, but dead flies in the ointment of the apothecary. It's kind of like you open up your jar of face cream and there's dead flies in there. Yeah, you get the picture. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So does a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Is this a warning against being a left winger? No, it couldn't be. No. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walks by the way, his wisdom fails him, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. He's just saying, you know, the oil of delicate perfumes and delicate apothecary kind of things, cleansing creams and all, they're delicate. They're more easily spoiled than regular oil. I know I used to change my own oil, and if a fly were to fly in that pan, that was down in another underneath the car really didn't affect the oil all that much. You know, you stir a bunch of flies up in automobile oil. It might not go through the engine well, but it doesn't really affect it. We don't look at it and go, oh, good, I can't use that. But face cream? You don't want to be spreading flies on your face or bug parts when you squirt your perfume on you. You'd notice it. You'd think it was spoiled, and it would be. He says, Beelzebub, this lord of the flies here, represents a little folly, a little sin, but it can ruin a good name. He's saying that when a godly man of integrity, his point is, in honor, in leadership, falls into foolishness or sinful foolishness, more people than him are affected and hurt. You know, sin, I always think of it as when sin goes off, it's like an M80. That's a little firecracker going off in a can of paint. It goes out like this, and it touches anybody who's nearby. And when sin happens in our lives, anybody who's close to us gets affected by it. But Solomon speaks of him that is in reputation. Solomon, I mean, I want to use an example in Scripture. These are Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes, and I want to go back into 1 Kings and read some verses out of 1 Kings because they really apply to what's going on here. You know, we hear about Solomon, how wise he was and how much he did, and now we read of Ecclesiastes, and you see this really cynical kind of pessimistic guy as he's getting his eyes opened up. But I want to turn, if you would, to the left, to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Just so you're not surprised when I keep reading, I'm going to read the chapter. Okay? Let's read along. As Solomon's heart is turned away from the Lord. Remember, that was one of the problems. Solomon, a wise man. Wisdom doesn't get us close to God necessarily. But here we go. 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He said, don't do this. They're going to turn your head away from me. They're going to turn your heart away from me. What happened to Solomon? He got caught up. It says he clave to that. And to cleave to something means to hold tightly. He clave unto these with love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart. Intimacy has great influence, and these women were women of influence. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab and the Moabites, in the hill which is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Molech, they had a hollowed out statue of a guy standing there with a tray, a metal tray, and they would build a fire inside till the thing glowed red, and they would sacrifice their babies on that. This is one of the gods that, they were sacrificing their children. We don't do that in our nation. We cut them up into little pieces and vacuum them out instead and sell the parts, yeah. And the Lord was angry, verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. The reason I mentioned what goes on in our nation is we read about something like Molech and think, oh, what an awful thing to do. It's different what we do in our nation today. It's more surgical. It's more advanced. technologically, but it's still killing. Verse 10, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend or tear the kingdom from thee, and I'll give it to your servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David, thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to take it away from you now, because I'm honoring your dad, David. David was a man after God's own heart. Sinned? Yes. But he was a man after God's own heart. He's saying, Solomon, you're messing up bad here. I'm going to tear the kingdom out away from you, but not while you're alive. I'm going to, from your son. Verse 13, howbeit, I already read that, didn't I? Howbeit, I will not rend away the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And the Lord stirred up an adversary to Solomon. So he's saying, you know, this is also going to cost you while you're here. Hadad, the Edomite, he was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom. The Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. And the sister of Tahpenes bare him Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. When Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart, that I might go to my own country. Then Pharaoh said to him, but what hast thou lacked with me, that, behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country? And he answered, nothing, howbeit, let me go anyway, in any wise. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Nephrite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass that at that time, that when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the garment that was on him and rent it and tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David, my servant, may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desires, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the Acts of Solomon? We don't know where that book is. In the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. So, okay, back to Ecclesiastes. Solomon, sinful foolishness, taking in all these wives, his heart clave to them. They were beautiful, obviously, probably sweet, gentle, but they were lost. They were worshiping other gods, and he was in that intimacy. He was drawn to them, especially as he got older. He got weaker, obviously, and didn't stay persevering and steadfast. And it affected many. Sin of one man. Of course, he was a man in power and in position. And you know the story of David and his man Uriah the Hittite. Bathsheba was taking a bath by David's wall, and David was back away from the battle one day, and he's walking on the wall of the city, and he looks down and sees Bathsheba taking a bath. Maybe that's why she's called Bathsheba. I don't know. But anyway, he invites her up. She gets pregnant by David. David sends her husband Uriah to the front of the war where they were, and has him killed, and then takes his wife. His foolishness, his sinfulness affected many. It affected him. And Paul, when he was in 1 Corinthians 5:6, says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" A little bit of sin, a glance, a thought. And I've shared this before, but when I was in India one time, standing on the roof, 5 o'clock in the morning, the sun was rising, and I looked over and I saw a woman with a bucket of water walking across the field, and got into a little enclosure about this tall, and started to take her clothes off. She was going to take a bath. And I went, "David!" I ran to the middle of the building and went downstairs. Cause it's a look. It's a look that tickles the heart and tempts the heart and causes us to follow ideas and things that we shouldn't. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin can get away from us. Back in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, but flies in the ointment and flies in the perfume," we learn, ruins the reputation. In Genesis, the men of Shechem, Jacob takes his sons into Shechem, and the son of Shechem seduces Dinah, the boy's brother, Jacob's daughter. And Jacob says to Simeon and Levi after, well, the guys went in and killed the whole town. They made a pact with them that if the men would get circumcised, they would form a pact with them and they would have peace among themselves. But it was once that was done, that while the men were healing, the sons went in and killed all the men in the town. Jacob came to him and said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed and my house." I and my house. He's just saying the sins of a couple of men here, a few men. We just need to be careful and exercise godly wisdom. We have it in the Word of God. Be on guard not to do these foolish, sinful things that we see in the Word of God. And he makes a point here that the foolish think that everybody else is the fool. They don't even know they're the fool. Oftentimes when people don't know something, they don't know how much they don't know because they don't know it. Okay, it makes sense. But the fool doesn't know they're a fool either. Proverbs 6:12 says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walks with a froward mouth, an evil mouth. He winks with his eyes. He speaks with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Frowardness or evil is in his heart. He devises mischief continually to sow discord. Froward also can be twisted or distorted, crooked, perverted. Definitely not a compliment to people. We're in chapter 10, verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifies great offenses. Soft answer turns away wrath. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceeds from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Sometimes people, I think he's saying, you know, sometimes people are in positions they just shouldn't be in. And probably somebody here is probably thinking, you've met my boss at work, you know. Rulers, bosses. I remember years ago, this is many years ago, but I was on a project that became very successful. And they needed to form a division, and they needed people to run that division. Well, what they did was they went out among the research and development community and took scientists, literally guys that were wonderful in the lab, and made them group leaders and bosses. It was a horrible experiment because people who were good in creatively in the lab and to develop new products aren't always great leaders of people. And in many ways, the product itself didn't fail, but a lot of the leadership really failed. When you take scientists and make them bosses when they really ought to stay in the lab, that wasn't a good idea. And there are times, Solomon's saying that if there are times when leaders will make bad decisions, not always in your favor, maybe even come against you. And he's saying, don't run away necessarily. Remember a soft answer here, he says, turns away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. He didn't say it that way, but that's what it reminds me. Back in chapter 8, he said in verse 3, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he does whatsoever he pleases. He's saying, just be careful how we address people like this. Don't do anything unlawful. Respect authority. But it is tough when you're dealing with people that shouldn't be in the position that they're in. Verse 8. He that digs a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaks an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removes stones shall be hurt therewith. And he that cleaves wood or chops wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron's blunt or the axe is dull, and he does not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. And a babbler is no better. The principle here is that wrongs done to others can come back on the wrongdoer. And again, Ecclesiastes 8:9 says, there's a time wherein one man rules over another to his own hurt. He's saying, moving stones, you can be injured. Chopping wood, you can be injured. Ask me, I have pictures on my phone of Frank dropping trees. And he knew where he was going to drop it. But if there are people out there cutting down trees that don't know where they're going to fall, they're on YouTube, going into houses, going across cars. You can get hurt yourself working with wood. I know. Haven't done anything serious yet, but you can lose body parts. Chuck knows. He says, they fall into a pit dug for others. Isn't that interesting? Remember the book of Esther? Haman just wanted Mordecai out of the way. Here's a line right out of Esther. It says, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Oops. the sense here is that the exercise of true wisdom is a blessing, but misusing power can hurt the person in power. Sometimes I wish that would happen more, you know, just that retribution. But that's my heart, my carnal heart. Force without good judgment can hurt the person who is pushing that force. Josiah was a good king in Israel back in 2 Kings 23. He went against this, king of Egypt. I think he started Necho wafers. Remember Necho wafers? His name was Pharaoh Necho, so he must have started Necho wafers. But when Pharaoh Necho was fighting against the Assyrians, Josiah wanted to go out and fight. And the king of Egypt told Josiah, "This is not your fight. Go back. Don't do this." Josiah didn't turn back. He went on anyway, and he got wounded in battle, and he died. Rehoboam, it says here that Rehoboam in Kings, remember we read in 1 Kings that Rehoboam took over after Solomon died. He was the king after Solomon died. And he had difficulty making a decision, and he went to the elders and he asked them what to do, and they gave him counsel. And then he went to his peers, and probably, you know, a bunch of young guys, and they said, "No, don't give in to them. Squeeze them even more." He received bad counsel. He got good counsel, and he got bad counsel. He received the bad counsel, and he tried to rule by force, and it cost him his life. People don't like to be pushed around. Also, there's a sense of justice in us that the people against that Rehoboam was ruling over. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 12 if you want to, but I'm not going to do that tonight. But Solomon's saying here that, be careful of the power, if you have power in your hands, because it can turn around and bite you like a snake, and it can hurt you. Power used wrongly can hurt and injure. Okay, we have a few verses to go. Verse 12. Now, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearies every one of them, because he knows not how to go to the city. Again, the idea that foolish behavior causes injury here. I've seen a lot of videos of skateboarders, motorcycle riders that like, and people that like to run along these rails and jump up on buildings and climb. We usually only see the ones that are successful. There are so many that are gruesome motorcycle jumps that don't turn out well. Remember Evel Knievel? Foolish behavior can cause us injury. Daring behavior can cause us injury. A lot of little kids got hurt imitating Evel Knievel. I remember watching a guy bicycle off a cliff, let go of the bike, and then went into a hang glide. And there are people in the circus over the years. You see people put their head in lions' mouths. That's interesting entertainment, but I'm glad that's not my job. I don't know if you've heard of flight suits. Do you know what a flight suit is? It's a thing you put on. It's like a really tight-fitting suit. When you pull your arms up like this, there's a piece of really strong fabric that goes down to your ankles, and then between the legs, it's full of fabric also, and they jump off mountains, and they just glide straight down like that. They're going like 100 miles an hour. I don't know how you stop. Or maybe you can only do it once. I don't know. But I think about the foolish things people do. Oh, my goodness. They're usually very young. And he says, you know, we can't tell what shall be. In other words, we can't look into the future. We can't, no matter how wise we are. He says, if wise people can't see into the future, only God can see the future. If wise men can't see in the future, how much less a foolish person? His many words are futile, I mean, empty, vain. And verse 15, he says, knows not how to go to the city. This is about as insulting as it gets to the foolish. He's just talking about foolish people. They can't even find their way to town, you know? They get distracted along the way. They're ignorant of ordinary things. They lack common sense. story goes that Frank Lloyd Wright built a house for a friend of his named Hibbard Johnson. And one rainy evening, Johnson was entertaining distinguished guests for dinner when the roof began to leak. If you can imagine, Frank Lloyd Wright builds a house and the roof leaks. The water seeped through directly above Johnson himself, dripping steadily onto his bald head. Irate, he called Wright in Phoenix, Arizona. "Frank," he said, "you built this beautiful house for me, and we enjoy it very much, but I've told you the roof leaks, and right now I'm with some friends and distinguished guests, and it's leaking right on top of my head. What should I do?" He said, "Well, why don't you move your chair?" I'd like that, you know. Fools just don't get it. You know, I would have said, put on a hat, you know, but get an umbrella. Yeah. No, you can't open an umbrella in the house. It's bad luck. My grandma told me. It's not true, though. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the fool. And then verse 16, he says, "Woe to thee, O land, when your king is a child and your princes eat in the morning." When the leader, when the one in authority behaves like a kid, doesn't have that wisdom that you expect from a leader, but behaves foolishly, like Rehoboam taking the wrong counsel, Josiah going out against the Necho king, Pharaoh, when he shouldn't, King Solomon, you know, getting himself involved with all these women and it turns his heart away from God, King David, you know, having his own general, Uriah, sacrifice so that he could get his wife. They bring trouble and affect many lives. And then finally here, "Blessed art thou, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes eat in due season, for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decays, and through idleness of the hands the house drops through." In other words, if you own a home, it requires maintenance. "A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers all things." He's saying, you know, the people in the land are blessed when the leaders don't take advantage of the people. They don't take advantage of the position that God has put them in. I don't know if you know this, but U.S. congressmen don't receive Social Security when they retire because they don't need it. They don't pay into it. Instead, they voted themselves a pension for $15,000 a month. $180,000 a year. I could live on that. You know, it's seldom, I say it's never wise to let elected officials determine their own salary. That's a foolish thing to do. You know where it's going to go. I mean, if you could just say, hey, somebody came to you and say, how much you want to make? Just write it on this piece of paper and that's what it'll be from now on. Oh, really? Okay, then. Let's do that. And they did. Verse 20, finally we'll close the chapter here. "Curse not the king, no, not in your thought, and curse not the rich in your bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which has wings shall tell the matter." It's a way of saying sometimes people know things, we don't know how they know that thing. I don't know about you, there is a thing called the gift of knowledge, spiritual gift of knowledge, word of knowledge. And I've had that happen only a couple times in my life where the Lord will say, I'll see somebody, none of you that are here, but I'll see somebody and the Lord will say something to me. I'll go, really? Oh, okay. And I wait and see if it comes true. And sure enough, came true in both instances. Not good news either, but it caused me to be cautious about what I did with those people as, you know, the Lord was just protecting the flock. We know that God will see traitors in the midst sometimes and reveal them. Because he hears all things, he knows all things, he sees all things. And he speaks to his people through his people. And the reason the world doesn't hear, I like what Isaiah 59 says, first two verses. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save. Neither is his ear heavy that it can't hear. But your iniquities have separated from you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." A lot of the world today is so ignorant of God they don't even know they're ignorant. Millions of years ago. You know, we were watching TV and saw these beautiful shots of Jupiter that they had obviously amplified and made look beautiful. And these nebula in the universe, it's so grand, so incredible. I can't grasp how anybody can think it's an accident. In the beginning, there was nothing, and it blew up, and we have all of this that we have today. How do you explain symmetry in the human body? I don't want to get off on that. But we as believers in Jesus Christ have great wisdom. It's in the God. It's in the Word of God. Peter, in 1 Peter 4, said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Speak as the oracles of God. Speak as someone who speaks for God, because we have God's truth and we're speaking it and we're sharing it. We're not holding it to ourselves. It's okay to mix scripture in with conversation. You don't have to say, "Oh, Romans 8:28 says," or "John 3:16 says," or, you know, you don't have to quote, but you can work the wisdom of God into your conversation. When you send out cards or emails to people, put a scripture in there. We have ways. We can speak it. We can praise God from Monday through Saturday also. I know we do on Wednesday night, but the rest of the days too. Not just Sunday morning for a few hours. And not only that, we can not be embarrassed about it. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And if God put someone's needs before you and tells you to minister to their needs, just do the best you can. Don't worry about what you can't do. I know sometimes I get caught up in, "Oh, there's so much more I would do, but I can't do it, and so I'll do nothing." Because it's God who gets the credit and the glory, not us. We're just a vessel. If I'm thirsty and somebody hands me a glass of water, I drink it and I'm refreshed by the water, not by the vessel. In John 7:38 says, "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Or to bless others by that living water that flowing through us by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Paul spoke of God's grace in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am." And when Popeye says, "I am what I am," it was different. Paul's saying, "I am what I am because of God's grace. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And the point I think he's making is just be good stewards of what God's grace is and the fact that he's given it to us. He hasn't, so that it's not given to us in vain. It's wasted when it comes to us and doesn't move through us and back out again. But when we serve one another, we do it with God's strength, God's provision. God's grace comes to us so God's grace can flow through us and out of us to others. And he receives all the glory. It's due only to him. He alone is worthy. And Lord, thank you that you do have grace that's sufficient, Lord, even when ours isn't. That you have the power when we are weak, Lord. Your strength is shown in our weakness. Help us, Lord, to remember to do our part, which is to plant and water, to be your vessels, Lord, that your grace might flow in us and through us and to others. Oh, Lord, so easy to forget that when we're on the spot, Lord, when they're in the situation. Give us that grace, Lord, to show your word, that others might know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen.